I encourage if you have your scriptures, and you should find a couple in your chairs in front of you, if you look around, to turn in your Bibles. We will be at the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, but we're going to be scanning today over the book of Genesis. I know that's a pretty ambitious thing to do, but a couple of years ago, between 2010 and 2012, I know that's been a lot of years, we did the book of Genesis, 82 messages. I hope, and Mike, maybe you can help me get this up there. I have all of the audio, and maybe we'll get them up onto the website. Some of you may find it useful to go back and re-listen through the book of Genesis. I'm perhaps not the best teacher, but we did cover the book from beginning to end and the lessons that are there. Next week, we will be beginning a series on Exodus, and I'm excited, to be quite frank with you. But in order to do Exodus, I figured, you know what? Since the book of Exodus begins with the word "and" in Hebrew, it's a continuation, so we had to back up. So what I would like us to do now is hear the word of our Lord starting in Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 22, and I will read through Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to take those together so you can get a feel of how these two books continue. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land into the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Kind of a bummer way to end a book, isn't it? Exodus. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his own household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands. Now it's interesting, as we look at the books of Genesis and Exodus, we find that they really need to be tied together. As I said, the book of Exodus starts with the Hebrew word for "and." It just continues right on, as if they are one combined unit. And I want you to think for a moment, do you know why God inspired Moses to write Genesis? And we're pretty sure that Moses wrote Genesis. We're pretty sure that Moses wrote Exodus, because our Lord and Savior says that. When he quotes these books, he often says, "Did not Moses write to you?" And so we take our Savior at face value, and we realize that he was giving these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Moses. And I would submit to you that this is the purpose statement for Genesis. Genesis was written by Moses, as inspired by God, to teach Israel that leaving Egypt and possessing the land of Canaan was God's design for them. That's why he purposed them. He had brought all these events together. Another way to say that is it was a way for Genesis was to teach God's people a couple of things: who they were. This is who you are. This is how you got here. Who their God was. In the beginning, God created. And then the path and the pattern that you see in Genesis. And lastly, how he works with his people. Those are very important facts for you to know. Do you know who you are? You were created by God. More importantly for us, we were redeemed by God. Think about what you would be without Christ. Do you know who your God is, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures? Or do you have a God of your own creation that you picked up from society and culture around you? Because quite frankly, they're two different things. And then lastly, do you know how God works with your people? With you, His people. And so we find these lessons as we go back and we look at Genesis and Exodus. We find these lessons come through. When we ask the question of how did it all begin, God inspires to Moses to write, in the beginning, God created. And then he tells us how creation come about. And quite frankly, I think it's kind of a downer as you finish Genesis. You heard us just read that. And so Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. That's pretty much, unless Christ returns, that's the end of every one of us, isn't it? It's where we're going to end up unless Christ returns, or maybe you choose to be cremated or whatever one of the other methods are nowadays. But that's the end result. And we need to know there's more hope. And I would submit, as we look at Genesis, as Exodus, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Scripture, we find that message unfolded. And so, as we come to the end of Genesis, we find that Joseph is in a coffin in Egypt. Now, we also know, as we look at Genesis, what else is told way early up front? Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation. But then we all know the fall comes about in Genesis chapter 3. And I would submit Genesis gives us that reality of why things are broken in this world. What's wrong with this world? How many of you have loved ones that you're going, God, why? Yeah. How often do we look at the world or our work situation or politics or you name it, and we go, why? In Genesis 3, the fall tells us that. God inspired Moses because he wanted his people to know about his wonderful plan for redemption. But in order to know about God's plan for redemption, what do you have to know? What you need to be redeemed from. That Adam and Eve, the first humans, rebelled against God. And so God inspired Moses to communicate to us that he wanted his people to know that he was gracious and loving. How many times have I said over the past number of years about the first gospel that's given in Scripture? Do you remember where it is? Genesis 3:15. And it's that promise that is given after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God comes and executes judgment, and he says, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. A very rough mirror, but it points to the hope of the gospel, the Messiah, yet to come. And we find that all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And I would submit that God wanted his people. Because remember, this is the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And it seems that Moses wrote this as they are in bondage. And it's like, hey, by the way, this is who you are. Don't forget these truths. And he wants to give them hope. Because, quite frankly, if you are a slave in Egypt under bondage, you don't have a whole lot of hope. I mean, just look at, you know, the whole deal right now with what has happened in the past with slavery, and people go, oh, I have no hope. When you're set free from that, you have hope. And that's what Moses is giving them, that knowledge that God is going to take you out of Egypt. And he is going to give you something much better. And see, Moses wrote Genesis to show God's people that as God takes you out of this bondage, as he gives you this freedom, and by the way, you really didn't deserve it because you really weren't that special of a people. Remember Abram? He was such a righteous and upright guy, right? You remember who Abram was? He was a worshiper of the moon god. He was a pagan idolater. And somehow, some way, by God's choice, he reaches down and he grabs Abram and he says, "You're going to be mine." And he calls him out, and Abram, I love it, believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. After Abram had received that message from God, and we find that theme. And so as God speaks to his nation, to his people, the Israelites, he's helping them understand. As you do some very tough things that are ahead of you, think about the job ahead of them as they go into the promised land. Is it a simple little thing? No, we'll see the spies, they go into the land and, man, they're going to kick us back and forth and just chew us up and spit us out, is how the spies put it in Mark's vernacular. They had challenges ahead of them that in human terms were not doable. But Moses' message is that you are God's people, chosen by God, and that in faith and obedience, you are to go forward and you are to conquer. You are to take what God has promised to give to you. Now, as you look at the book of Genesis, it gives us the background. And as we look at the great book of Genesis, we find there's a number of ways. And I don't expect you to read what's there. You have it on your outline. But you can look at the book of Genesis. There's this phrase that occurs 10 times. That these are the generations of. And basically, first it starts out with the creations of heaven and earth. And then it goes on and says, these are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. These are the generations of Shem. These are the generations of Terah. These are the generations of Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, Jacob. And each section of Genesis unfolds this history of redemption and God working with humanity. That's one way to look at the book of Genesis as a background for Exodus. Another way that I like to look at it much better is Genesis is a story of beginnings, because that's exactly what it is. It tells God's people, you and me in this day and age, how did the human race get here? That's right, creation. But we also see the fall, Genesis 3. Then we see the flood. And the flood tells us what? No. And we're wicked. And we, left to ourselves, will rebel against God to the point that God even seems to be grieved at what he has done. And then after the flood, God disperses humanity at the tower. And we find all of these things in Genesis. And so that tells us about how humanity as a whole got here. And then we find in the latter part of the book, from 12 onwards, you find the beginnings of how now God begins to selectively give you the story of his people. The beginnings of the chosen race, because God deals with humanity by choosing people, by calling them to himself, by using them for his glory. And we find the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And you can go back and you can read those, you can study those, and be greatly benefited as you see God's pattern of redemption working through each of them. I wrote a paper in seminary. It was God Works with Weak Men. And it was a look at the failures of the patriarchs. Because how many of you looked at your life and gone, why would God love me? I don't know, maybe some of you think you're pretty good and you're all that and God's like lucky to have you. But that's not most of us, if we're honest, truly honest with ourselves, are we? But one of the things you find as you look at Genesis, when you look at guys like Isaac and Jacob, these guys were bums like us. They were schemers, they were liars, they were cheats. And yet God chose to use them for his purposes. Maybe there's some hope for us. You see, that's the message that comes through. The other thing that we see within the book of Genesis, and we will see as we move into the book of Exodus, is God's sovereign hand over human history. As we read Genesis, we see that God's people are taught to see God is sovereign. He is bringing all these things about for His purposes. And as we move into Exodus, we're going to see that God has a message for His people. We need to be people of His Word, just as He inspired Moses to write Genesis and Exodus to His people of old. He has given the entire Scriptures, including Genesis and Exodus, to you and to me. And it's really important. And the message covers God's sovereignty and His care. And you go, what big deal? I'll tell you the big deal. I know some of you in this room have experienced it. You get the pink slip, the layoff. How am I going to feed my family? Guys, we'll get personal. How am I going to go home and tell my wife that, vacation and you know, all of our plans are kaput right now because we don't know how we're going to eat next week? Or just sickness or illness, you get the diagnosis and it's like, but Lord, I was planning to, no. Or the loved one that's taken way too early. We could just go on and on about the things that happen in this world, and yet we go back to the hope of Scripture, and it reminds us our God is sovereign, and He is using all things for His purposes. The other message that comes through in these is that God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. You see, one of the things that I find that, you know, early Calvinists or people who begin to believe in God's sovereignty early on, they're real jerks to be around. God ordained it. It's all just going to happen. And they forget that you have a responsibility as a human before your Creator. You see, some people say, I don't know whether you're Reformed. Yeah, I'm very Reformed. I fully believe in God's responsibility, and I fully believe in humans' responsibility. They both are true, because the Scripture teaches them side by side. If you don't like it, you don't like this Word of God. That's the bottom line. But what we see here is, take a look at Cain. Cain and Abel, remember that story? God confronts Cain, and He says, you got a problem with the face there and the attitude. Yeah, that's Mark's paraphrase. What would have happened if Cain would have said, God, you're right? I often tease the guys. It's like, what would have happened in the garden after Eve took the fruit and ate, and Adam said, whoa, time out. Let's go to God right now. Based upon the character of the merciful, gracious God, if Adam and Eve at that moment had run to God and said, I know you said not, I would have loved to hear the rest of the story. We'll never get to know that. But the merciful God I see in Scripture, wow, what a beautiful story that would have been. We know that Adam was like, she's gone, I'm going with her, and went down with her. But that's another subject for another day. We see all through these books the responsibility that man is given. Take a look at Noah. Refuses to go along with culture and society. Think of how, you ever put yourself in Noah's shoes? As all of culture saying, you're building a what? A boat? Why? Because it's going to rain. What's rain? And so on and so forth. All the things that come with that. You want to talk about swimming against the flow like we so often feel? That was Noah. And he knew that he had a responsibility because God had spoken to him. God had called him. We have a responsibility, and that's whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. We don't worry about the culture or the society or what they are pressing it. And so we find those contrast, and as you look at the book of Genesis, it's a beautiful contrast between those who obey God and those who disobey God. And the results are drastically different. We find in the book of Genesis that it is rich in the theology of life. Because First off, God tells us in Genesis who He is. It begins by bringing the reader. I mean, how many books? In the beginning, God. It's not like, oh, let me introduce. It's just, boom, right in your face, here's God. Here's the Creator. There's no introduction. There's no gentle words. It's simply, this is how it was. This is who God is. And this is what He did. We come face to face with His God. But we also find a God who is not this far off God. What did Adam and Eve do? It seems to be that they walked with God in the garden. Now, I would love to know more about that, wouldn't you? What did that look like? What did that feel like? And we're given a sentence. But what's that tell me? What's it matter to God's people, you and I? The omniscient, all-powerful, knowing God desires a relationship with His creation. That's pretty cool when you think about it. You know, what's the hymn, In the Garden? Not the best of theology. He walks with me and He talks with me. Well, He talks with me through His Word now. But it's that fellowship that the Almighty God wants with us. He communes with God. And He communes with His creation. And His creation is very good. So we see who God is. Secondly, we see that God tells us who we are. He gives you a mirror. He gives you a user guide, a user manual about humanity. Who am I? First statement about man is in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Wow, that's pretty cool. I'm made in the image of God, whatever that means. And so we are told that right up front. Now we know that the image of God was marred in the fall. It's been greatly affected, but not so great that the image of God is obliterated in humanity. And how do we know that? Genesis 9, after the flood, God comes back and He says, Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His image. He immediately affirms and teaches God's people. How valuable are you? You're very valuable. And in fact, I consider murder to be a serious issue because you're destroying the image of God. You are precious. This leads to all kinds of things for us as believers. As Christians, as believers, we need to bring forth into the world the answers to the ultimate questions. That we treat others with respect. Why? Not because they deserve it, but because they are created in the image of God. And I have to remember that jerk that pulls in front of me in traffic. That boss that harasses me to no end and seems unreasonable. That, fill in your blank. There you go. They are created in the image of God. And I need to respect that. When it comes to abortion, why is abortion an issue? Yes, you are created what is created in the image of God. Look at Christianity throughout the ages. One of the things that it has been very active until more recent decades was establishing hospitals and caring for the sick and the poor. Why? Because humanity is created in the image of God. This whole issue of respect and the whole Me Too campaign with, you know, men abusing women and issues, simply solved. How? Male and female are created in the image of God, and we will respect that. We will honor that. And sex in our culture and society is taken out of context, and it's no longer about honoring God. It's no longer about a man and a woman becoming one flesh and reflecting God. It's all about what I get out of it. It's all about me. Sex is now for my pleasure. It's all about me. And you see, it's amazing when we realize this image of godness that is so key. The racial issue is not an issue. There is no red, yellow, black, or white. We are humans. That is exactly. And so these things are answered, and this is why God gives them to us. He shows us who we are. When it comes to marriage and family relationships, we can find all of these. All this is a theology of Genesis. Go back to the messages. Hopefully we'll get them up and you can listen through them again. And so Genesis also tells us what we must do. That God is the one who offers redemption. Because we are sinful, rebellious creatures from the beginning. Consider the passage when God is coming to Abram. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Is speaking of Abraham, it says, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. But didn't Abraham need to do this, this, and this? No, he just simply needed to believe God and trust that God would provide a blessing, a salvation through him somehow. And we find in the New Covenant, as we look at the New Testament, we find that all from beginning to end, Paul uses this idea. Galatians 3, 7. Know then it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Romans 4 talks about Abram's faith and how we are to have faith and rest in God's provision of the Messiah. Think about Adam when God came to him and said, you're to do this, you're to obey this. And then after he rebels, and God pronounces a curse that was due upon Adam and Eve. I love in Genesis 3:20, he says, the man then called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam has just received the worst news possible. You're out of the garden. You no longer have fellowship with God. And yet, he says, this is my wife, the mother of all the living. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Adam had faith in his God. The merciful God who had just dealt with him. And he knew that the Savior would come through Eve somehow, some way. I don't think Adam had all the details filled in yet. But by faith, he said, okay, I can trust God. I can rest in him. Do you see this hope in the faith that's put on God? That's the key. And the thing that you and I need to walk away from Genesis is this. Salvation is now and always has been from the very beginning of Scripture by faith in God's promise. That's the core. Can I trust the God of the universe to provide salvation for me? That's the heart. You see, Genesis is very clear about God's covenant promises for his people. I love in Genesis 17, where he speaks to Abram and he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, between your offspring after you, throughout all their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I think that's a theme verse of Genesis. I'm a God of covenants. And I'm a gracious, merciful God. And I am going to make the provisions for you to have a relationship with me. And so, Abraham, the saints of the old covenant, God's people that received Genesis and Exodus. They said, my God will provide. He has promised a covenant. He will provide salvation. That's what they trusted in. That's what they looked forward to, is the coming Messiah. And see how salvation is by faith alone in God. Now there's one other lesson that comes through. And we'll have to be careful as we walk through Exodus together. And it's a second point. Saving faith always results in obedience. Don't get it backwards. Oh, if I obey, God will save me. Now what we find is that saving faith, when we realize that God will provide salvation, that will motivate us to good works. It will motivate us to obedience. And that's the core. And the challenge as we look in the book of Exodus will be, what does your faith obedience look like? And we'll see that unfold in narrative after narrative as we go through this book of Exodus. And here would be the question for you. It's this. In Genesis, God tells us who God is. He tells us who we are and what we must do. Have faith in Him. What does that message look like in your life? I think Jesus gave us a really good unpacking for us. Remember the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Notice how understanding and having faith in what God has provided, the Messiah, we then are able to walk forward in that obedience, what He calls us to do. As we study Exodus, we will see the people go into the land and they are told to do certain things and then they decide, you know, I could do this better than what God gave me. And we'll see the results. My challenge to you today would be this. Examine your life in light of the Great Commission. Are you seeking to use your life to make disciples, to encourage others, to show them the hope that's found in Christ and Christ alone? Too often our lives are about our own comfort, our own purposes. The neat thing is as we lose ourselves, as Jesus said, as we die to ourselves, we gain our life. If you lose your life for me, you will gain it. It's an interesting economy that only the God of the universe provides for His people. So take this week. Begin to start reading through the book of Exodus. Begin to look at those and ask God, what are the messages that you have for me today? And next week, we will look at Exodus chapter 1.